We touched base on this before I left. Didn't do a lot, but want to just sort of introduce it here tonight again to Kent, kind of get us pointed in the right direction and kind of get a good understanding of why these things are significant. And not that the others weren't. Of course they are. The sacrificial system is extremely important. The tabernacle itself, understanding it, a tabernacle. And I don't know if those of you were there. Let me see if I can get this, bring this back up here. Come on now. Slip back. Oh, maybe that. What's going on here? I must have missed it. All right. Yeah. Oh, no. What am I doing here? There it is. That's the one. Remember I was showing you that in the tabernacle, this is what we see? Okay. So that has been the significance of the tabernacle and everything that surrounds the tabernacle. Okay. It's all about redemption. That's the bottom line. And in fact, the entirety of the scripture, and this really came as I was sharing with the pastors this last week. This is what God really drove home to me, as if he hasn't done it before, the significance of God's word as a whole. Because we tend to sometimes, you know, stick in the New Testament. But to recognize that from the very beginning of Genesis, the entirety of the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, including the epistles and even the book of Revelation, it's about redemption. But you cannot have redemption if there's no redeemer. And so the whole of the book points at Jesus Christ and what he did. And we sang that song with Kenny, which was actually about the tabernacle on that ancient day, remember, and the sacrifice and all that, and God's fire comes down on the sacrifice. It's all about this, because for that relationship to be restored, remember, between holy God and sinful man, redemption has to take place, because man chose to live over here. That wasn't God's plan, it was his, man's. And so God has restored that, and well, that way is through the cross. And so that's what the whole of the Bible is all about in that focus. So when we come now to the to continue our study on the tabernacle, we're going to look now having already gone over the offerings, remember the burnt offering, sin offering, trespass offering, all those that were burnt on this offer, those were all to point to the Israelites that sacrifice was necessary for this restoration of this relationship between God and man. And ultimately, those animals, it wasn't about the animals, but the animals being innocent were a picture. They were to see in that a portrait of the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, the Redeemer giving his life to bridge that gap between us and God. Okay, so that's what we've been looking at, and we looked at all those offerings. So we're going to come now to the feasts of the Lord. Now, they're called holy days in the Scripture, in the Old Testament. But of course, for us, that has come to be known as the holidays. But actually, the root of that is the holy days. These were times that were specifically set apart to recognize, not the people of Israel, but God's work of redemption on behalf of the people of Israel. Okay? And that's why these feasts are so significant. Because the offerings pointed clearly to Christ, the tabernacle, but these feasts and stuff, they're about time. And that's why they play such a pivotal role. So how does that happen? Why? Well, we got to go right back to the beginning. See, anything, if you want to understand in the Scripture, and I know you guys have heard me say this a million times, but and again, I drive this home to the leaders when I'm teaching these guys in these countries, whether it's Belize or Africa or Nepal or wherever, and Thailand, is that you have to understand the Scripture is always about Christ. And to understand that, if that's true, then he's in the very beginning. And the book of beginnings is Genesis in the Greek, or means beginnings or origins, which of course we get Genesis from. Okay? It's Bereshith in the Hebrew, but it means the same thing. So if you want to understand anything, and I don't care what it is, if you want to understand anything in the New Testament, you're going to have to try to understand it in light of where it was introduced. And that always takes us back to Genesis. Always, always, always. I don't care if you're talking about salvation, justification, sanctification, imputation, all the Asians, right? Any of that stuff. If you want to understand the world, if you want to understand the nations, if you want to understand Israel itself, you must go to Genesis. Now, that's obviously very significant, which is precisely why the world attacks which book? Genesis. The enemy is no fool. And if he can get our attention diverted from Genesis, the book of beginnings, then you see, we can create anything that we want out of these things. We can bend it and mold it and shape it any way we choose to do so, because there's no foundation. So the world, the enemy, has had everybody attack the book of Genesis. That's why there's an attack on the creation account and all of the attempts to replace it with evolution and with humanism and fill in the blank. That's the reason those things exist. And you must understand, those have only existed for a couple hundred years, that thinking. And people that believe that would say, well, that's because we're smarter than we used to be. Really? Then explain the pyramids. Of course, nobody can. So obviously, those folks were relatively smart then too. So the point is that you see, this new attempts to get God out, they're only a couple of hundred years old. Good grief. What's his name? Only lived a couple of hundred years ago, Darwin. There was no problem with this until these people came around. And their attempt was, well, we don't believe in God, so we've got to prove that he doesn't exist. So we've got to show another way for this to have come about. And of course, they bring up evolution, which we all know, including science. And if you don't know this, you will soon enough. It's collapsing in on itself because it doesn't work scientifically, which is why it's not a fact, but a theory, because it doesn't work. There's not enough time. There's not enough into the anything. All this stuff that these people throw at us is this supposed to be accurate stuff is not accurate. And again, but why does the thing exist anyway? Why does this other teaching, rather than creation, why does it exist? Because of Genesis. You've got to remove Genesis. If you don't want to believe the Bible and you don't want to believe there's a God, you got to take Genesis out of the way. You have to. But we're not going to do that. We're going to rely on Genesis, because Genesis is the foundation that everything else stands upon. That's why the attack is at the foundation. See, we shoot up here at abortion, and we shoot up here at gay rights, and we shoot up here, 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 and we're always shooting up here because that's where everybody else is shooting, right? To try to defend ourselves. And it's not these things that they're targeting. It's the foundation. It's Genesis. Because if we had been back to Genesis, there wouldn't be those problems, would there? So that's what's going on. So the beginning is where this all starts. Now, when we come to the feasts, based on Genesis, of course, the creation account, we're going to see why that creation was so important and the significance of that. Now, watch this. In Genesis 1:14, this is day 4 of creation. Well, I don't believe God created. Well, that's too bad. You can talk to him when you get there. Okay? So you know what? There's no point in arguing with me. I didn't say it. He said it. You got an issue, it's with him, not with me. I'm not going to argue with him. There's no point. Then God said, there you go. Then God said, oh, I don't believe it. Well, okay, that's fine, but he's going to say something to you then at a later date. But anyway, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now notice again, day 4. We're going to see at the end of this, this is day 4. Now remember, we're told before God begins the act of creation that he speaks into existence all that is necessary for creation. In the beginning, God bara. He creates. He brings into existence something which did not exist before. For us to create, we must create from something that already exists. That's why nobody but God can do this. The scientist that says, oh, we don't need you, God, anymore, right? You guys have all heard this, right? We don't need you anymore. And really, why is that, God says? Well, because we've learned to create. Oh, really, God says. Well, show me how you do that. Well, first you take some dirt. God says, stop. What? Make your own dirt. See, there's your problem. No, that's not going to work. So in the beginning, God bara, he creates. He brings into existence. What did he bring into existence? We've gone into this. Space, mass, time. That's what he does. And it's a mess. It's just existence. It's in chaos, right? The old joke about the makeup. You guys remember that? You guys remember that? Oh, yeah, this is fun. Marie gets mad at me every time I say this. It was all a jumbled mess. The word chaos means unstructured. That's all it means. And when God speaks to this and begins to form it, he forms it into the cosmos. The cosmos is the word cosmos, literally in its basic meaning, means to make structure or to create structure from chaos. Okay? Cosmos is the root, ladies, of cosmetology. Creating order out of chaos. So Marie hates that every time I say that. Why do you have to keep saying that? Because it's cool. I like that. I think it's really good. So God speaks this into existence, and then he goes, and then God said, let there be light. Now, this is not the same light. Now, we think, light. Well, how can that be light when God didn't create the sun? That's because that's not the light he's talking about. He's talking about space, mass, time. We just said that, right? God said, let there be light. Boom, he energizes it. The source of energy now comes in. Space, mass, time, and energy. The building blocks of all that exists, right? He just does this. This is what God does. And then we read, and the earth was without form and void. So there was no shape to this word eretes, which means really just kind of a jumbled mess, okay? But then the Spirit of God is hovering. Remember we read that? Over the waters, okay? And by the way, we know that it's Christ that's the creator because the New Testament tells us that it was Christ that created. See? Because he's the Word. And God said, the Word acts. But anyway, so you get into all of this stuff. What's cool about this is now you've got space, mass, time, and energy, and it's all doing this. And then it says, and the Spirit of God begins to hover. And the word hover there is the word that's used for an eagle pumping air under the wings of its not cub, chick. Would that be it? Yeah, pig, eaglet, whatever. Okay, eaglet, that sounds really cool. Eaglet, will you go with eaglet? And he pumps it so that the baby eagle can fly, okay? So what it does is it creates waves. How do we measure things today? Everything. I don't care if you're talking about light, sound, heat, magnetic. It's all measured in waves. Exactly what the Bible says. Surely Moses, when he pinned this stuff, didn't understand heat and light waves. Give me a break. And yet he's writing about it, you know, 4,000 years before it was ever invented. So how did he know? Because God told him. So God forms this and he starts putting order to this thing. Okay, but remember, the earth was without form, so he begins to form. So days 1, 2, and 3 are days of forming. He forms the heavens, he forms the basic earth, and then he forms the seas and all that stuff that's in the earth. But then days 4, 5, and 6 are filling, because remember, not only was the earth without form, it was also void. So day 4 is the filling of day 1. Does that make sense? So day 1, God forms the heavens. Day 4, he fills the heavens. That's what's happening. We're on day 4. Okay? Now, why that's significant is because already what we've recognized, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, we're seeing what? A sequence of time. Right? It can be looked at and measured. That's very important. So then God said, let there be lights. And remember, he's created the heavens, so now he's going to put the lights in the firmament of the heavens. In other words, he's going to create the universe. Now, I know they're out there and they say, oh, the world, you know, is this. We're just this one small speck. No, that's completely opposite of what the scripture teaches. You see, these people are looking at the earth and the vastness of space and are saying the earth is significant. The Bible says it's the vastness of space that reveals God, and significant, it is very significant, therefore, to the earth. It's just the opposite. That all that exists because of earth. And that's precisely what we see when we really ultimately study the cosmos, right? That indescribable and all that other stuff. That all of this stuff with the earth, and where it sets in the galaxy, and the galaxy sets within the universe, and it sets in the whole, the whole spectra of order and stuff like that. The earth is the reason God did the rest. It's just not one of the many things of that universe. It's the wrong perspective. See? So God puts that out there, and then he puts these firmaments in there, and now he starts to divide the day from the night. So even before the fall, there's a sense of time. Okay, there was an evening and there was morning. Now, was it the same as we know it? Probably not. But there was an evening and there was a morning. So somehow God creates time, the time frame, for the benefit of man, his greatest of all creation, right? We can't understand that when we get there. But the point is, we're talking about these lights in the firmament. Now, notice what they're for. To divide the day from the night and let them be for signs. What signs? The signs of who God is and what God is doing. The Hebrews, long before, were calling that the Maseroth. And God put 12 constellations, major constellations in the heavens. And if you follow those constellations, not like, of course, the others would want us to start at the wrong one, but if you start with Leo, with Virgo, you'll find that Leo and Virgo are always closely connected. Gee, imagine the Virgin being connected with the Lion. Imagine that in the heavens. Because we know who the Virgin is and who's the Lion. Christ. Gee. Oh, that was quite coincidental, wasn't it? Imagine that. But anyway, so you follow those constellations. So if you look truly at what the Scripture is teaching, you will understand that astrology is a perversion of that. Again, it's an attempt to get God out of the picture. Because it tells us here that there's signs. Signs of what? Signs of who God is and what God is doing on behalf of His creation. The plan of redemption is in the heavens, guys. It always has been. In fact, the skies have been speaking longer than God's word has, and continue to do so, which is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Every day they're pouring forth their speech, and there is no place where their voice isn't heard. You can't get away from the heavens speaking about who God is and what God has done. I don't care where you go. I don't care if you go to Jupiter. See, that's the cool thing about this. All within the framework of the universe that God creates, no matter where you go or how far you go, it's always speaking of Christ. Always. Always. And it never stops. That's amazing. So it's going to be for signs, but also for seasons, for days and years. So now time comes into play again. Okay, and let them be for lights in the firmament, for the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. I love that God said, well, and it was so. Again, I don't believe, well, that's between you and Him. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. And we're told in, elsewhere in Job and elsewhere that God placed those stars and gave them names. And God gave them names in the book of Job, which is, we believe, was written even before the time of Abraham. So before way back, that there's Orion and the Pleiades, and they were already in existence and recognized from way back there. But they were not recognized as they are today. They were recognized as signs and symbols from God. When we were in Belize, for those of you there, you look up at night and see that sky. You think the one we have in Mesquite is something? You got to go to Belize to see it, where there really aren't any lights. I mean, here at least we have minimal light, but there. Boy, Orion's belt was so crystal clear. The righteous warrior. Gee, I wonder who that is. And then you turn and you look to the other side and you see the Big Dipper and you just go, my goodness, it's just so clear, it's so evident. And everybody goes about their business, and other than looking up and occasionally saying, oh, wow, look, it's Orion's belt. How sad. How sad. Because they're constantly speaking for days and years. And let them be firmament, and the stars also. And we talked about the stars, and we looked how that God has used those. And remember the constellation, right? As you were looking from Jerusalem, right through where the cross was, there was Aries, the ram, the sacrificial ram. That's exactly where the cross would have been centered in that on that day when Jesus was crucified. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and rule over there. But the point I'm trying to make here on all of this is God is using the heavens to identify time. Why? Okay? Because time, even before the fall, was God's way of once again revealing who He was and what He was doing. Okay? Adam would have clearly recognized this, as did all of those that came from him, which is why it went after Adam, and then you had Noah and the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they populated the whole earth, which we know that they did. That they took that belief, and of course those that settled in certain areas, they started to gaze at the stars and they perverted it, and the Babylonians in particular, Chaldeans, the astrologers and all of that stuff from the ancient world, that's where all of the twisting started way back then. So time is the sequence of events. In verse 1, that's the first time we see, and there was morning and there was evening, is Genesis 1:5. So time is the sequence of events of how God works for the good of man. So in other words, time is God's revelation in a sequence of what He's doing, but also not what he's going to do. And it's interesting that in the stars is where the eternal meets the temporal. Because when you look up there, you see something that is far beyond us. We look at the stars, we speak of infinity. we speak of, seldom they speak of eternity, but there's infinity, there's this vastness, there's this openness that it's an it's immeasurable, in other words. It's beyond the human mind. We always hear them say, and there's so much out there that we can't even see. And they're right. There is. Because it's giving us a glimpse of who God is. The heavens declare his glory. You see? How sad to not see it for what it is. But that's what they're doing. So when you look at that, what you're seeing is these things that speak of this eternal, self-existent God that spoke them into existence to begin with, and yet they're viewed from a temporal perspective because we're here for a very short period of time. And the earth is here relatively short, right? It is where the second person of the Trinity, I found this a really interesting one of these books I was reading. It is where the second person of the Trinity would reveal that he is creator. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of that Trinity, that entered this realm. Why? Because he's the Redeemer. And if it all speaks of redemption, and we've already identified that for redemption you must have a Redeemer, well, you can't have a Redeemer if that Redeemer doesn't enter into the picture. So the second person of the Trinity, the very Creator himself, steps into that which he has created so that he could lead us out of the temporal and back into the eternal because we rejected the eternal. Right? It's amazing when you stop and think about it. So he's going to reveal himself as Creator, Redeemer, and King to his creation. And it is through the record of time that, in other words, what we would know as the calendar and the observance of the heavenly bodies that the God of Israel would order the days of his people. And we're going to come to that when we come to Leviticus, when we start studying these things, that God is going to be very structured in this. And he says, on this day, this is what you're to do. And then this period of time later, you're to do this. There's a very structured, organized pattern that God establishes using the time sense for the feast. Now remember, those didn't relate to the offerings. Offerings will become a part of this, but the offerings could be made in particular. Remember, the fellowship offering could be brought at any time, on any day. There was no time frame or time significance. Okay? But when you come to the feast, time all of a sudden becomes the priority. Okay? The feasts of Israel were to cause them to reflect and remember the purposes, plans, and the attributes of the Holy One. We've already been talking about that. That when they were to see these stars, they were to recognize the one that created those stars, guides those stars, and used those stars to explain what he was doing. And that was very significant because remember, when this was all happened, when we're going to read in Leviticus, there wasn't a Leviticus. See, we're reading after the fact. But when Moses was leading the people and they had to learn these things, they didn't have a reference to go to. Like the New Testament guys were using the Old Testament to preach the gospel. This was the other thing that just shocked the guys last week. And I don't know how, because I've been teaching them this for years down there in Belize. That when the apostles went out and taught the gospel, preached the gospel, and they keep referring to the scriptures, and it is written, and God has said, what are they referring to? The Old Testament. And yet we're told today by people in the quote-unquote church that the Old Testament doesn't contain the gospel. Well, that's funny because that's what the apostles used to spread the gospel all over the dang world. How can that be if it doesn't exist in the Old Testament? But for them, because they were even further back, they didn't even have the Old Testament. So God had chosen to reveal to them what he was doing in the heavens. Remember I said the heavens have been speaking longer than the Word of God itself. The written Word of God. Not the Word of God, because the Word of God is what spoke that created it all to begin with. So, and then notice that they are very personal to God. You read Leviticus chapter 23, which is our springboard. We're not going to look at these, by the verses, but by what they are. These are my feasts, God said. That's very important to understand. When we look on a calendar today as Americans, we look at this calendar, and if you're like me for a lot of years, I'm like, how come we have all these Jewish things on here? Did you ever notice that? All the Jewish holidays are recorded. Jeez, how come not Islamic? Some calendars contain them, but most don't. Why not, Hindu or others? Why? How come they don't contain? Because they haven't been established from the beginning. See, even the people that make a calendar in the U.S. that would reject who God is, put the Jewish holidays in there because those Jewish holidays are going to speak about all the stuff we're going to talk about. And I think that God just said, no, you're not going to remove those from the calendar. Even though people will ignore it and won't understand it, I want those days to remain. So we look at a calendar and we go, wow, Rosh Hashanah, what the heck is that? Yom Kippur? What is that? The Passover? Oh, now you guys, hopefully, are learning these things and you understand. But when most people look at a calendar, like, who cares what the Jews celebrate? We better care, because it isn't about the Jews. It's about the God of the Jews. And after all, he is God. So this stuff becomes very significant. So this really, you know, that clock is not working. Does anybody know what time it is? Oh, that's the, holy crud, I'm really late. Oh, I kept looking up there thinking, man, I've got all kinds of time. Oh, man, I'm in huge amounts of trouble now. Wow, I didn't even see that one. Okay, so there you have the introduction. If I go on, yeah, I'm not going to get dinner if I go on. So let's go ahead and pray. But that's the introduction. We'll touch on some of this stuff as we come back into this next week, okay, and really kind of springboard off of these. I think you're going to be fascinated to recognize that those Jewish holidays are everything that Jesus did when he was on this earth, and I'm here to tell you that you're going to see that they're telling us everything he's going to do when he comes back. I'm telling you. If God told us what was going to happen when he came the first time to these guys, some 2,000 years before it ever happened, why would we be surprised that he's telling us what's going to happen 2,000 years before he comes back? For us, we're at that 2,000-year mark. We better be paying attention. Amen? All right. So let's pray. God, thank you for being here tonight, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for Bob and Lucy and their words. And we just pray, continue to pray for the family. Lord, we know, as they've already said, that the unbelief of the family members, as heartbreaking as it is, doesn't change the fact, Lord, that Henry's hanging out with you today. Might even be watching what's going on down here tonight. We don't know, Lord. But what we do know is that he's now cradled in your arms, and we are so grateful for that. But we would continue to pray for that family, that the loss of this little one, Lord, might just cause these people to be shaken to the core of their being. It's easy to be brave and say, oh, I don't believe, until you're shaken to the core of who you are. So we pray, Lord, that that's what takes place. And then, God, thank you for getting us all back safe and the wonderful things that you did for us there in Belize, for those wonderful people that we call the Belizeans, and how precious they are, not only now to my family, but now to hopefully to this, at least some of the fellowship as well. And we also, Lord, are just waiting with great anticipation to study the these feasts, Lord, because of what they mean to us, as more so probably even than they meant to your people, Israel. So, God, thank you for being here with us. We love you, and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Mm.